Let's now prepare our hearts for the Lord's word. O gracious God and King, in your grace toward us, you have chosen not only to save us, but also to reveal yourself to us, that we might know the greatest being of all, the creator and sustainer of all things, the God who is worthy of all our worship, devotion, love, faithfulness, and service, the God who has adopted us unworthy sinners through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, paying for our sins, so that one day, forever and ever, we shall be with you to gaze upon your beauty and to bask in your glory and to witness, to experience the fullness of your salvation in eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth, where everything would be perfect. And how we long for that time, O Father. But even now, as we wait for our Lord Jesus Christ, we once more sit before you to hear your word preached, your word which transforms us, your word, Lord, which reveals more of you to us and your will as well to us. And help us not sit here, Lord God, just to fulfill another Sunday obligation, Lord, but help us to sit, Lord, as children whom you love and who love you with our hearts, Lord, imperfect as that love is, excited to hear from their Father the words of life, the words, Lord, that will continue to sanctify us and transform us into the image and likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, fix our hearts and our minds. Excite us for what you have for us. And I pray, Father God, that you will use this, Lord, to help us grow in faith, to help us grow in holiness and righteousness and in the fear of you, to help us grow in our love for you in a way, Lord God, that would impact our lives as we await the coming of our Lord Jesus. Lord, the time is near, and we need to redeem the time. And I ask, Lord, that somehow, each time your word is preached in this pulpit, you change us. Thank you, Father. We bless and love you. Use your servant for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And so last week, we started our 2 Samuel series again, or we continued our 2 Samuel series again. And we are now in chapter 17, which I have simply entitled for our outline, The Counselors of Absalom, okay? And I started basically with a question of whether we sometimes wonder in the light of the many threats and attacks of enemies of God and enemies of His people. I'm not only talking about Israel, but I'm talking of the church as well, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you sometimes wonder when these schemes of these wicked enemies, do you sometimes wonder what they're cooking up to sow more chaos and terror in the world today? And as they carry out these schemes, do you sometimes wonder where God is or what He is doing while all these evil plans are being hatched? And when some of these wicked plans sometimes succeed at least in the eyes of these enemies of God, do you sometimes think this question, Lord, did this also take you by surprise? And it's pretty scary in many places today where terrorists are continually moving even among, quote, innocent crowds, right? It's different when you are at the battlefront and you know that there are soldiers there waiting to fire on you or launch their explosives upon you. You know, that's different from you walking so innocently, taking your family around, maybe at the mall, maybe at the park, and then someone suddenly takes out a knife and starts stabbing people randomly. And maybe you or anyone in your family as well. It's been happening. It's been happening. And it's happening practically every week. And sadly, I don't see much of it in newspapers, mainstream newspapers today. But it is happening. One of the latest ones happened, I don't remember where in Israel, but not at the battlefront. And a terrorist just comes out in the open and starts stabbing people. And one of those stabbed was a young mother of about 34 years who had a baby that she was carrying. And so she fell, and it was a good thing that someone took the baby, but the mother died. The mother died. And this is the most cowardly thing of all. These men who carry knives or guns firing upon the elderly, upon children, upon women, even upon men who are just walking about, going and doing their own thing. They are not soldiers, no? This is cowardice at its most wicked. And they think that they're doing this for God, their God, not our God, their God. And that is the greater tragedy of it all. And sometimes we begin to wonder, when I saw that news, I could not help but the thought crossed my mind, Lord, where were you for this people? And please forgive me if I had questioned that, but just wondering. And I hope I did not offend you with that question. And hopefully this message that we started last Sunday would somehow bring us much comfort that the sovereignty of God is also over wicked men and their evil plans. And that is really the title of the sermon, this two-part sermon, which we started last Sunday. Okay? And as you very well know, I divided chapter 17 into three parts. We studied the first part, Ahithophel's counsel offered, verses 1 to 4. And Ahithophel used to be a counselor to David, but he joined Absalom in his rebellion against David, Absalom being David's son, who could not wait for his father to pass away, hoping, praying that the crown would go to him. No, he decided to grab this and put his father in grave danger, even willing, as we will see later on, and as we had seen in the past, willing even to kill his father just to get the crown. And so Ahithophel was a betrayer of the trust of David. And here, this time, as we start chapter 17, he now offered counsel. Okay, he offered counsel for Absalom to delegate him to lead a small army to go and follow David, who had fled from Jerusalem, to pursue David and to ambush him and him alone. And so he offered that counsel. But thankfully, as we also saw last Sunday, we studied also verses 5 to 13, there was another man that God made sure would be part of all of this, and his name was Hushai. Hushai was another counselor who remained faithful to David. He wanted to flee with David, but David sent him back to spy for him. And by the sovereignty of God, we know that Hushai was able to enter into the court of the rebellious Absalom and became another counselor to Absalom. And this time, Hushai and his counsel were sought by Absalom himself. And there you would already see a contrast. No? Ahithophel offered his counsel even without Absalom asking, but Hushai, his counsel was sought by Absalom himself. And here we see the sovereignty of God through his providence moving in the counsel that Hushai offered Absalom. And in a nutshell, it was a counsel that was completely the opposite of Ahithophel's counsel. And this time, the counsel was, no, don't bring just a handful. bring the whole army. And secondly, don't just let any man lead this campaign. You lead this. No need for an ambush. So we will be there. And because of the vast army that you will bring, then we will come upon David. And we had seen that this was really a strategy on the part of Hushai to buy more time for David, to cross over the Jordan and make his way all the way to a place called Mahanaim. We'll be seeing a little more about that place in a few moments. And there we see that this council was approved by not only Absalom, but all the people of Israel when they said that Hushai's counsel is better than Ahithophel. No? And I had taken much time in showing to you the contrasts between these two councils. No? And really, all of this, behind all of this, was God. Was God moving? Was God fulfilling His plan? And I remember, let's just take a look at this, that at the end of all that, we gleaned some things. First, that God's sovereignty and omniscience, God not only has perfect knowledge of wicked man's motives and plans, but is also orchestrating every detail in these plans to ultimately fulfill His holy purposes. See, that statement is far more profound than we probably think. Because God is not only omniscient, He's sovereign. His omniscience, His being all-knowing, is part of that sovereignty. His omniscience will mean nothing if all that He does is know everything that's happening, but has no hand in any of the details of all that is happening, right? Alam lang niya ang lahat, pero wala siyang magawa. He just knows. So His omniscience will mean nothing apart from His sovereignty. See, He could see all of these evil plans being hatched in the hearts of wicked men, hatched in the darkness of wherever they might be hiding, but He's powerless. And so that omniscience will mean nothing to us. It will bring no comfort to us, right? But thank God that He is sovereign as well. That as these plans are being hatched, somehow, in His great wisdom and His great holiness, He is moving even in the hatching of these plans to ultimately fulfill His holy purposes, which in the end will bring Him much glory and will bring much benefit to His people. And of course, we can't expect not always to understand His purposes. But one thing that we can be assured of is that His enemies will not prevail. In the end, God will prevail. And being our Father, we shall also share in that victory and glory. Amen? Amen po ba? Amen. Praise God. And so, we now go to the last division of this chapter, and I hope to finish chapter 17 today. David's life saved. And this is from verses 15 to 29. It's a lengthy passage, and we will not read that. But I divided this last section from verses 15 to 29 into three more subparts to facilitate our exposition of this part of the story. And the first part is in verses 15 to 22. David escapes to Jordan. Escapes to Jordan. Okay? Really, Mahanaim. And so please do read with me verses 15 to 20. 15 to 20. Then Hushai said to Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, "This is what Ahithophel counseled Absalom and the elders of Israel, and this is what I have counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, 'Do not spend the night at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means cross over, or else the king and all the people who are with him will be destroyed.'" Verse 70, "Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying at En-Rogel, and a maidservant would go and tell them, and they would go and tell King David, for they could not be seen entering the city. But a lad did see them and told Absalom. So the two of them departed quickly and came to the house of a man in Bahurim who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into it. And the woman took a covering and spread it over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it so that nothing was known. Verse 20, then Absalom's servants came to the woman and at the house and said, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said to them, they have crossed the brook of water, and when they searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. So are you picturing this? No, because we're studying narrative, I'd like to encourage you to get your imaginations running a bit so that you could see a picture of what was happening. It's like we're watching a movie here, but the only thing different is that we are analyzing this movie for the purposes of God's glory and His will, right? So in this section, Hushai, together with Zadok and Abiathar the priests and their sons, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, fulfill their part of David's plan. And where do we see that plan? In chapter 15, two chapters ago. Remember that time when David already had fled and he had gone up to the Mount of Olives to pray? And as he was going over the Mount of Olives, ready to go down to the fords of Jericho to cross over the Jordan, several people came up to meet him, right? And one of them was Hushai. No, another one was Zadok and Abiathar. Another two, rather, were Zadok and Abiathar. They wanted to go to David. No, but he did not allow them. First of all, he told Zadok and Abiathar, who were priests, you know what? You can stay in Jerusalem, and you need to stay there because who will minister to the people of Israel? You being high priests. And there you could pray for me. And then another man came, Hushai, after Zadok and Abiathar, also wanting to go with David, but he did not allow it because he told Hushai, no, please, you be my ears in the court of Absalom so that you can inform me of whatever his plans are, and you could give what you hear to Zadok and Abiathar, whose sons, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, could be messengers to me with whatever information you would hear and send through Zadok and Abiathar. And so now that was the plan. And we saw earlier how Hushai was able to enter in the court of Absalom, and now this time of counseling. And so Hushai now was informing David. And that whole plan is being now unfolded. It was now in operation. And so please just go quickly with me through these verses. In verse 15, what happens? Hushai recounts the events of verses 1 to 14. Ahithophel's counsel and his counter counsel. Right? Look at that. Now look at verse 16. Quickly. In verse 16, Hushai gives instructions for David to immediately leave the fords of the wilderness, not even to stay one more night. That's how urgent this one was. And to cross the Jordan, which we will see in verse 22. Now in verse 17, look at verse 17 now. Jonathan and Ahimaaz waited at En-Rogel for information from their fathers to bring to David. Now, En-Rogel, for your information, was a place. It was actually a spring near Jerusalem on the border between Judah and Benjamin. If you could try to imagine this map, I'll be showing a map later on. Here is Benjamin, here is Judah, and Jerusalem was on the border, more on the part of Benjamin than Judah, but Jerusalem was on the border. Now, somewhere outside of Jerusalem was a place called En-Rogel, known for its spring. And that spring was the permanent source of a pool in Jerusalem called the Pool of Siloam. Sounds familiar? No? We meet the Pool of Siloam during the time of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, right? And so they were waiting at En-Rogel because they could not be seen coming in and going out, because everyone knew that they were the sons of the high priest, and they would now become suspicious, especially to the guards and soldiers of Absalom, if they were seen entering into the city. So they had to wait outside. And the plan was to have a maidservant of Zadok and Abiathar go bring the messages to Jonathan and Ahimaaz, who were in En-Rogel. And from En-Rogel, these two men would go off to tell David. That was the whole plan. And so this maidservant would not attract much attention, because maidservants during that time, particularly women, were often seen going out of Jerusalem, going to En-Rogel, and to get water for their homes. Okay? Sorry, ladies, but be thankful to the Lord that you did not live during those times, because the water carriers, yung mga taga-igib, were women. Men would never be seen doing that. Why? This is the task of women. Okay, because we're men. Okay? And that's why you will see many instances in Scripture where the men help the ladies, and what a statement that was making to those who had seen that. And so this maidservant would go every now and then just to inform these two men, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, of any information. But this time, of course, all of this was done in secret. But in verse 18, look at verse 18 now, a lad did see them and told Absalom. And thankfully, Jonathan and Ahimaaz got wind of this, and so the two of them departed quickly and came to a house of a man in Bahurim. Okay, Bahurim was a town also in Benjamin. Again, remember, Benjamin, Judah, Jerusalem. And so it was located on the north side, leading from Jerusalem to Jericho. So it was along the way to Jericho. And so that is where these two men fled. And here you will see that there was a man who had a well in his courtyard. And so they went to this man's property, most likely talked with this man if they could hide. And so they hid in the well. Okay, now verse 19. And then the woman, who was this woman, and we can just safely presume that this was the man's wife, disguised the well. Look at verse 19. By taking a covering and spreading it over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it. This was commonly done during those times. And I think even today, where all of these cisterns had openings which would be covered, no? And they would put grain to dry there. Okay, we have that version here in the Philippines, but not over cisterns or wells. We dry grain over highways, right? Mga palay po natin over basketball courts. And so, this was really ironic that they hid in Bahurim. Why? Because earlier, I think it was also in chapter 15, Bahurim was the hometown of a man named Shimei. Shimei who cursed David, right? In public. And yet these men were hiding there. And so in verse 20, finally Absalom's servants, really soldiers, came looking for Ahimaaz and Jonathan. The women diverted them by pointing them beyond the brook of water. And so these men went, and after some time they could not find these two, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, and so they returned to Jerusalem. Okay, doesn't this story remind you of another similar incident in the Old Testament? Does it? How many of you would like to take a guess? Who? Rahab, right? Rahab and the two spies that Joshua sent. And basically, it was basically the same thing, that Rahab hid the two spies under stalks of flax on the roof of her house, and she misdirected those who came looking for the two spies, right? And then in verse 21, let's at this point, no? Again, as I've mentioned, sorry, I forgot to press this. The account reads very much like the story of Rahab and the two spies recorded in Joshua 2. Okay? And so, in verses 21 to 22, let's read that now. It came about after they had departed that they came up out of the well and hid and told King David, and they said to David, "Arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus Ahithophel has counseled against you." Then David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed the Jordan, and by dawn not even one remained who had not crossed the Jordan. Praise God. So, after Absalom's men left Bahurim, Jonathan and Ahimaaz immediately go to David and pass on Hushai's message. And following Hushai's advice through the messengers, David and all the people who were with him quickly crossed the Jordan, not spending another night where they were, to escape from Absalom and whatever army Absalom would take. Okay? So, we're just going through the story, right? Okay? We're just going through the story. And then there was an account here that was included by the writers, which if you remove, will not affect the flow of the story, but this account had to be included as well. And that's why the second subpoint here is in verse 23. Ahithophel commits suicide. Let's read verse 23. "Now when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and arose and went to his home, to his city, and set his house in order and strangled himself. Thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father." Okay, of course, the word strangled there means he hanged himself. You cannot strangle yourself to death with your own hands, right? I want to commit suicide. It's not going to work, trust me. It's not going to work. At some point, you will let go. And so, this simply means he hanged himself. Very interesting. Very interesting. The question is, why did Ahithophel take his own life, right? Was it because his feelings were hurt that Absalom did not take his counsel? I don't believe so. This could not have been the reason, since Absalom had for sure followed Ahithophel's counsel in the past, many of his counsels in the past. In fact, he just did earlier in chapter 16, right? When Ahithophel told him, "Hey, gather all your father's wives and lie with them in the roof of the palace so that you will become odious in the sight of David. So that the people now will really be one with you." And he obeyed that counsel. So it could not have been that Absalom did not take Ahithophel's counsel. And so as I was looking at this and looking at what some scholars thought about this, and I would now tend to agree with what many of them were saying, why Ahithophel took his own life. He may have had a hunch that Absalom's revolt would fail for following Hushai's counsel and therefore bringing about his defeat. He may have had that strong feeling. Now, there may be several reasons to this, and I can only surmise. One possible reason was that Ahithophel did not trust Hushai. Because when the rebellion happened, Ahithophel immediately joined Absalom, and it took a while for Hushai to come forward to join Absalom as a counselor, right? We know that. We know that. It took him a while. So much so that when he presented himself to Absalom earlier in the account, what did Absalom say to him? "Are you sure you will do this since you are loyal to David?" He even doubted this. And apparently, Ahithophel may have had that same suspicion. And because Hushai's counsel was completely the opposite of his counsel. Remember, I took much attention in the details of how completely in contrast the other's counsel was to the other, right? Because that was the whole point. This was God turning around the counsel of Ahithophel to push his will to the counsel of Hushai. And so in all of this, he may have had the hunch that there is something afoot here. And if Absalom followed not his counsel, he who was loyal to Absalom and followed the counsel of Hushai, who still had to prove that he was faithful to Absalom, then he had a feeling that Absalom would face defeat before his father David. And really, if David prevailed and returned to the throne, he, Ahithophel, therefore, would be considered a traitor, right? And soon enough, David would know that Ahithophel did not only side with Absalom, most likely he was part of planning this whole rebellion with Absalom as well. And if you would recall, it's probably because Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba, who David violated and who David later on took on to be his wife. And so the motive of Ahithophel here really was revenge. And he knew that if David returned to the throne, he was dead. Either he would be executed for his treason or he would be banished forever from the kingdom. And so rather than humiliate himself and his family in his death, he put his affairs in order. Read verse 23, it's there. And then he hanged himself. And so I would like to look at this for a bit more, and take a quick glimpse at Ahithophel. You see, Ahithophel had been a faithful servant of David in the kingdom, and as such, a servant of the Lord. Because David was God's chosen man. And Ahithophel served David. And as he served David, he served the kingdom. And in effect, he was serving the Lord. That's how he started. That's how he started. But sadly, brethren, his determination to take vengeance on David became an obsession that caused him to stop being a servant of the Lord as he began to serve his own sinful desires. His desire to take vengeance, he was just so obsessed by it. And that desire caused him to turn his focus away from serving the Lord to serving himself. And here, brethren, we can say that Ahithophel knew very well David's reputation. He knew very well David's history, and yet he swapped allegiances because of his sinful desire. I'm leading to a very important point here. So that even with all his wisdom, Ahithophel turned in betrayal of the right king to support the wrong king. And the Lord had to judge him. The Lord had to judge him. And so he ended up hanging from a tree. Spoiler alert, the king that he chose to serve would also end up hanging on a tree. Soon enough, we will see that account. Sorry, nakwento ko na. Isn't it so tragic, brethren, when a person leads an exemplary and useful life and fails dishonorably at the end? Amen? How tragic. And I cannot help but remember a pastor had recently fallen from the heights of service to God. And in the end, loses everything. Why? Because of a sinful desire that had turned his heart from serving the Lord to serving his sinful desire. And that has happened all throughout the history of the church. People who would start out so well, but in the end would fumble the ball and lose everything. And that is so tragic. It was D. Martin Lloyd-Jones who said something like this, and you've heard me quote this so many times from this pulpit. Not because you start out well does it mean you end up well. Amen? I'd like to repeat that. That may not be verbatim, but that is a thought in that quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Not because you start out well does it mean you will end up well. And we've seen this. We've seen this in ordinary life, right? You're watching your favorite basketball team play, and in the beginning, whoa, they were scoring left and right, and you think that they would win. But in the end, suddenly something happens. The ball gets stolen from them every so often. None of the balls they throw make it to the basket. And then before you know it, the game ends and they lose. We see that in races, like car races, where sometimes someone leads so far, and then something happens along the way, a tire bursts or something like that, and so he's left on the sideline, everyone passing him by doesn't even make the finish. Not because you start out well does it mean you end up well. And I think the truth in that statement we should take to heart. Because honestly, we have a great tendency to rest upon our successes, to rest upon our triumphs, and then become complacent. When in truth, the enemy of God does not take time out. He is always watching for an opening to bring down the servant of God. As Peter would describe him, he was a roaring lion waiting to devour someone, right? It's always watching. And that's why you've heard me say this many times. Times of blessing, times of victory in our lives are often the most dangerous moments in our lives. Because during these times, we might think we are invulnerable. Hindi tayo tatablan. Because you're riding on the crest of success or blessing. You feel, you sense that the favor of God is upon you and that nothing could touch you. Unfortunately, that is a time when often we lay down the different parts of the armor of God in Ephesians 6. And we become open targets to the enemy. No wonder there are counsels in the Word of God, that, especially coming from Paul, counsels like, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Not because you're preaching the truth, does it mean you're okay? You need to watch your life as well, that your life does not contradict what you teach. There are warnings to those who think they stand, and yet they might fall. That's one of the commands of Paul to the Corinthians, I think. Be careful if you think you're standing, lest you fall. And that's why, brethren, all of us, I believe, need to pray that the Lord will help us to end well. We must never rest on whatever victories or successes or blessings we might be experiencing. And in fact, the more successful you are, the more blessed you are, the more you need to pray in dependence upon God to guard your walk. Because in our own sinful tendencies, we have such a great inclination to complacency. Be careful. And I believe that is one of the ways the Lord helps me. Because as I've already recounted to you and testified to you many times, after what I might sense was a preaching that God used to minister to you, soon enough, God tests what I had preached in my own life. In my own life. And I believe that that is to help me watch my life and my doctrine closely. We all need to pray to the Lord to help us end well. Why? Because it is only He who can enable us to finish well. And because it is only He, our own resolve is not enough to see us through. It's not a matter of willpower. Yes, we must make the choice to remain faithful, but as we make that choice, it is always a choice to rely and to lean on God to enable you to fulfill that choice, right? And that refers to any choice that is biblical. Sometimes we might be convicted with regard to our relationship to our wife or to our husband, and we are so convicted, we say, Lord, yeah, you're right. I want to change this. From now on, I want to be like this to my wife, to my husband, to my parents, to my children, for example. If you end there, you're finished. Because somewhere soon enough down the road, you'll fumble the ball because you were simply relying on your own resolve. And so the moment we make such a resolve out of conviction, that resolve must be attached to a prayer of utter dependence upon God. Of course, Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot be this to my wife, to my husband, to my children, to my parents, to my church, if you do not enable me, Lord. If you do not enable me, Lord. And I believe here, brethren, that this is something that we can pick up regarding this. Now, of course, when you look at the Bible, the Old Testament, and even the New Testament, Ahithophel is only one of five persons mentioned in the Bible who committed suicide. Only one of five. And who are the rest? Just quickly, we have King Saul and his armor bearer, right? In 1 Samuel 31. When Saul was wounded and he knew he could go no further, he just wanted to take his own life to be spared of however his enemies, really David and his men, would treat him. And so he asked his armor bearer, pierce me through. The armor bearer could not just bring himself to kill his king. And so Saul fell on his sword, and when his armor bearer saw that his king did that, sanarin gumaya, he fell on his own sword, and they both took their own lives. And then there's another character, and his name was Zimri. He was an Israelite king. You will meet him in 1 Kings chapter 16. And how Zimri took his own life was really bad. Okay? It was horrible. He set his own house on fire with him in it. Why? Because he rebelled against the king that the Israelites had appointed at that time. That king's name was Omri. And so when Omri became king, he had before that prematurely set himself as king. But when the people of Israel chose Omri, he knew that because he set himself up as king, that he would also be executed, and so he took his own life. And we don't have to look that far, because in the New Testament, we have a man named Judas Iscariot in Matthew 27 who took his own life. Somewhere in the book of Acts, I think in chapter 2, I think, or chapter 1, we see the gory details of what happened there. And he took his own life out of conviction because of his betraying of Jesus. Now in this list, some included Samuel. And I put a question mark there. And you'll see that account in Judges 16. Okay? Where, remember, Samson. Ano ba yan? Okay. Samson. Thank you. I was just testing if you were awake. And we know Samson, right? His hair was cut and he got his strength from his hair. He was pierced blind. He was tied to two pillars. Then he repented, no? And suddenly his hair grew back long enough for his strength to come back. I wish that were true, no? And so what he did was to, in his new strength, bring down the pillars upon all the Philistine lords who were there. And so he killed the leaders of the enemies of his people. Some say it was suicide because he did it out of vengeance for what they did to him. Others say that his death was equivalent to death in battle as he sacrificed his life to kill all the lords of the Philistines who were there. Oh, I'm not ready to get into that. But let me just say that the Bible does not say that suicide is less grievous than any form of murder. It does not, because it is not. It is not. You cannot say, well, one day when you face the judge, you're going to say, judge, I did not kill anyone. I did not harm anyone. I just killed myself. Really? It is not. And maybe a challenging thought that I'd like to present to you, even those who believe in taking their own lives for the sake of honor, or to escape or make up for shame, cannot ultimately justify this, because mostly this is done for the sake of personal reasons, right? Right? And really, the focus here is self. Because you've been shamed. And I cannot help but think of the samurai, or those, even today, there are those among the Japanese who have this personal code of honor. Sometimes to save face because of failure on their part, they would rather just kill themselves. But when you really look into it, and though this is honored highly in Japanese culture, the reason is still personal. The focus is still self. And you cannot help sometimes but think that maybe it's also to escape the shame, right? And even today, there is this current trend, and I'd like you, parents, please, if any of the youth here are listening well, there's a current trend of young people who attempt suicide for the sake of posting their attempts in social media. Uso po yan. Young people slashing their wrists. And then later on posting in social media that they did that because they felt so unworthy. They felt so oppressed. And what does social media do? It feeds the idol of their hearts by commending them. Wow, you're so brave for coming out in the open. You're not ashamed that this happened to you. And everyone now begins to post that. And when other young people begin to see that, young people especially who try to find their identity, who try to find their affirmation from social media, they see that, they envy it, and so some have been brought to think, I'd like that, and so I'll do that, and I'll post it, and I'll receive all of these commendations and affirmations from others. We know that. Because I have a niece who had done that more than once. And she would post it. And she belongs to a very well-to-do family. She has a mother who loves her, a grandmother who dotes over her. That she was doing. She had no reason, really. And the present woke culture has so weakened the character of many young people today that at the slightest pressure, at the slightest sign of stress, they give in. Parents, watch your children well. The parents of this niece, or the mother of this niece, did not know that until way later. And it shocked her grandmother as well. They didn't know what she was posting, right? But having said that, on the other hand, we must not, however, mistake suicide for the sacrifice of one's life for the greater good of others. Iba yon. Okay, and we've seen this. We've seen war movies where a grenade was suddenly launched into a group of soldiers, and one of the soldiers just dives and covers that grenade with his body, and boom. He immediately dies, but he saves the lives of the other soldiers around him. Right? We've seen those or heard those stories of people who ran to the middle of the road to push someone out of the way of a speeding bus, only for themselves to get killed in the process. We've heard of stories of people who dove into the waters to save someone who was drowning, and upon rescuing that person, he or she herself succumbs to exhaustion and also dies in the process. Now, we cannot say that suicide. Alam naman niya, sasabog yun, bakit niya tinakpan pa ng katawan niya? That's not suicide. That is a sacrifice of one's life for the greater good of others. And the greatest example, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in dying on the cross in your stead and mine. For your sins and mine. He did not deserve the cross. We deserve the cross. And yet He took our place. And that's why we're here. Able to worship Him, able to know Him for who He truly is, Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, our Redeemer, our Lord, our Savior and friend, who has given us eternal life. Our sins in exchange for His righteousness, our filthy lives in exchange for His perfect life. What a deal, right? That's different. Amen? We must not mistake that for this. Oh, I still have so much more to say this last section. But I don't want to rush it. So is it okay if I continue this next Sunday? Will that be okay with you? Huh? So that... Sino po nabitin sa inyo? May bitin ba sa inyo? Okay, that will make sure that you come back next week, right? But really, I think with this, there is much for us to learn. And I feel one of the things that should really resonate to us is this. We must pray to the Lord to help us end well. Whatever successes you have, whatever victories you're experiencing, give that back to God. The Lord has lent that to you for a while. Pinahiram lang sandali sa atin ng Panginoon yun. In that way, He is sharing with you the taste of glory, of victory and blessing. But it's not meant for us to keep. It is meant for us to bring back to God for His glory and His honor. It is a way that we thank the Lord for what He had allowed us to taste here on this earth. Because really, we deserve nothing, right? And yet, every now and then, God blesses us with blessings that we, as we look at them, we say, Lord, I don't deserve this, but thank You. Or sometimes you're so amazed that God used you to minister to someone, and because God used you, that person was brought to eternal life. And you see that you were part of that, and wow! Really? Or you counseled someone who obeyed your counsel and that person's life turned around for the glory of God and for His blessing. Wow, what a blessing. Or you handled a Bible study and God so moved that people were touched, they were brought to repentance, they were brought to worshiping God. And God made you taste that. Thank You, Lord. Praise God. And during those moments, we need to be careful because that does not necessarily define your life, that victory, that blessing. And we must not remove any part of the armor of God because it is when we become confident in those victories, in those blessings, that's when we, little by little, throw down the shield of faith, lay down the sword of the Spirit, remove the helmet of salvation, and the vest of truth and righteousness. And that's when we are open target to the enemy, right? What I would like you to also just share as we stand in a few moments to share what I ministered to you today is maybe if you suddenly remember some area of complacency in your life, maybe because you're doing well somewhere, right? So I want us all to stand right now, and we have several guests here. Yung mga katabi po ng mga guests po natin, please partner with them, no? And share what ministered to you in a special way. What ministered to you in a special way today through the message. Introduce yourselves to each other. Don't be ashamed. All right. Let's all please rise. Praise God. Would like us to sing that last worship song that we sang, Siya ay Diyos. Take note of the message of that song. The chorus begins with, O Diyos, pag-ibig mo ay hindi nagbabago. We find so much comfort in the fact that God's love for us never changes, right? And though often we vacillate, we change. Our commitments get weaker, our devotions flounder, and our faithfulness to God often is shaken, depending many times on what we feel or what we're going through. But not God. When God chose us, He had chosen us for all eternity, and He would never change His mind. And basically, this is what this song is also all about. So that part of the chorus goes, Pasasalamat ko'y maging anyo ng pagsamba. My thanksgiving be a form of worship. A form of worship. Okay, so let's just offer this song to the Lord. Thank you. that you are God, and not just God, but you are our God. The God who had come into our lives and sending the Lord Jesus Christ to live that perfect life as fully man and yet fully God, so that that righteousness of His might be applied to those who come to You in repentance and faith. So that that righteous life, Lord, that He led would qualify Him, Lord, to pay the perfect payment, sacrifice on the cross, payment that You had so willingly accepted on our behalf, so that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be adopted to be Your sons. And we thank You, Lord, that because of that, Your Holy Spirit now indwells us. And through Your Holy Spirit, Lord, You have caused us to love You, to worship You, to serve You. And I pray for each one, Lord, that we would never set our guards down, that we may not fumble the ball so that in the end, Lord, we lose. But that You, by Your grace and enabling, might help us to remain faithful and true to You, to Your truth, so that we might finish well, not for our sakes, but for Your glory. For Your glory, Lord. Thank You. Burn this message in our hearts, Lord. Let it bear the fruit that would bring much pleasure to Your heart and honor to Your name. As we give to Your work, Lord, help us to give also as a form of worship and therefore giving, Lord God, with all joy in our hearts, Lord. Blessed with the opportunity to be part of Your gospel work, Your kingdom work through our giving, Lord. And Lord, help us to give out of love for You and the work that You do here in our church in Guiding Light, Lord God, trusting that whatever it is that we would give, You would stretch that, You would expand that, Lord. You would multiply that as You had multiplied the fish and the loaves to fulfill Your holy purposes, Lord, in and through our church. Thank You, Father. Guide us in all our giving. And as we go from this place, Lord, we ask that Your hand of guidance and blessing always be upon us, that we will not allow us to stray away from You. We will not allow any of our hearts to grow cold towards You, and that we might set Your glory always ever before us. Thank You, Father. Lord, bless our zone lunch today, and may You use, Lord, this activity to strengthen our relationship with one another. We love You, Lord, and we bless You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you all. Let's greet one another with the Lord's love.